You've got your Bibles tonight. We'd like you to be opening them with us to the book of Daniel, chapter number 8. And we'll make a couple of announcements. We understand that the young men's camping trip on Friday night has been canceled. So let's remember that. And we will be having our men's meeting here at the church 5:30 on Sunday night, followed by prayer room and then regular Sunday night service at 6 o'clock. Next Tuesday, we will be going to the Bryan Center. That'll be on August the 10th at 6:30. And our choir will be singing at Mount Carmel on Saturday night at 7 o'clock for benefit singing. I believe that benefit singing is for Miss Pittman, I believe it is. So let's remember that. We need all of you that can and will, and even some of you that don't, sing in the choir. To be there with us, and for those of you that don't, we'd like to see you singing in the choir all the time. So if you'd come and help us that night, we sure would appreciate that. You understand there will be a dinner after church on Sunday, and also don't forget about Awana training, which will be August the 16th and the 17th. That's Monday and Tuesday night, and that same week is the tabernacle services up at the tabernacle, our Wednesday night service. We will be moving from here that week, August the 16th, 17th, and 18th, 19th, and 20th, moving them up to the tabernacle services. Brother Bob McCurry will be preaching in the evenings. I believe it's Brother Donnie Farmer in the mornings. I suggest to you to go hear any of those two great men of God. You will learn a treasure from the Word of God. Amen. To sit underneath either one of those men as they preach. I love to hear both of them preach. One of them styles just as different as dark day and night, dark and light from each other, but they both get the same job done. That's preached to you. And I appreciate those men. Now, we've been studying the book of Daniel for some time now, and our goal is to try to be through this book of Daniel by the time we get into the Awana year, which is in September. We've tried not to rush it, try to take our time, but try to do a thorough job. And tonight, we realize that we hear a lot of preaching out of the book of Daniel, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, on Daniel in the lion's den, and the three Hebrew children in the burning fiery furnace. And we hear a lot of preaching on those things, and we begin to go back through them and look at them prophetically, and what they might mean prophetically. We remember about Belshazzar seeing the writing upon the wall there, and we look through all those chapters. But when we come to chapter number 7, we come to a chapter, and we're in 8 tonight, but when we come to chapter 7, we come to a chapter that really starts getting into Daniel's visions that he has for the remainder of this chapter, or this book, and it starts getting pretty deep, and the study will get very deep, and we realize that Daniel is writing in about 550 B.C., and the Spirit of God has revealed unto he and Nebuchadnezzar that there are going to be four future Gentile kingdoms. And that first future Gentile kingdom will be the kingdom of Babylon. And the second one will be the one of Medo-Persia. The third one, the one of Greece. And the fourth one, the one of Rome. And then there will be that fifth one, which will be the kingdom of Jesus Christ. As He comes to sit upon the throne of David. Amen. On the throne that God has prepared for Him. Now tonight we're going to look in chapter number 8. And we want to look at these first couple of verses. And we feel like we need to entitle them the introduction to the vision. Chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me. We realize that it's the third year of Belshazzar's reign. That would make this chapter come really in time before chapter number 5, when Daniel has this vision. And the Babylonians and King Belshazzar are still in charge. So he said, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was in Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Now, I want to say something here. Daniel is in captivity under the reign and under the leadership and the government of Babylon. In this vision, he sees himself in Shushan the palace, which is not in Babylon, but is in a city called Susa, which is going to be the capital of the Medo-Persian Empire in a few years. Daniel doesn't know that yet, but the vision takes him somewhere else from where he is now. So that is our introduction. And now we get some information of this vision, and it's going to start getting deep. First of all, in verses 3 and 4, we see the horns. "Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great." Now let's look first of all at the very fact that when Daniel has this vision, he is by the river of Ulai. And in this vision, he sees next to that river, which is the river next to the very palace where Medo-Persia is going to be located, he sees a ram. And this ram has two horns. And they're both high, but one of the horns is higher than the other horn. Now that's significant. If you'll hold on to where you are and in this chapter, and just flip ahead to chapter verse number 20, and let's understand about what the ram is. The Bible says, "The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia." So there is a ram. And we know that if we study history, that the kings of Medo-Persia, they all wore this big ram head. And that was their crown that they wore, was a ram head. And on the very palace gates, there would be rams that you saw with two horns on their palace gates. They say, "Preacher, how do you know all that?" They archaeologically found all these things, and they're very true. And God has given a prophecy that there will be a kingdom take over for Babylon. And it will be the kingdom of Medo-Persia. How do you know? Verse 20 tells us who the ram is. It's Medo-Persia. Let's think about the ram. It's got two horns, one's higher than the other. The Medes were the first in power, but the Persians ended up being greater in power. Therefore, one horn is higher than the other horn. In fact, the Medes and the Persians, every time we see horns in the Bible, it represents power. So it's not only powerful horns, but they have a powerful hold. Look in verse 4 again. That this ram is pushing west, north, and south. But it's not pushing east. It's only pushing in three directions. We remember a chapter ago in verse number 5, where it's talking about a bear that had three ribs in its mouth. And we said that bear also represented Medo-Persia, because they conquered three different lands. They conquered Babylon, they conquered Lydia, and they conquered Egypt. Now, guess which location these three nations or empires they conquered are from? First of all, to the north was Lydia. Second of all, to the south was Egypt. Thirdly, to the west was Babylon. There was no empires that Medo-Persia conquered to the east. How do you know, preacher? God's Word's telling us exactly what Medo-Persia will conquer. And now you and I, being the history buffs that you are, you know those things. Amen? Just hang on. There's going to be a lot more information. So swallow real hard and don't push away from the table just yet, because there's a lot to digest about what's going on here. They are so powerful and have such a hold, no other beast can stand before him. And no one can deliver from his hand, and he does according to his will. He has a powerful hold or grip upon the world. But then we see something in verses 5 through 8. We not only see horns, but we see a he-goat. Look at verses 5 through 8. "And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground,
and stamped upon him, and there is none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. So there obviously is a he-goat that has one notable horn between his eyes, and he rams into the ram, knocks him down, breaks his horn, and now the he-goat takes over. Look with me in verse number 21, and let's understand what the he-goat, or the rough goat, is. Verse 21, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now let's go back. We realize that while Daniel is considering the ram with two horns, he sees a he-goat come. And it's coming from a western direction. Note that Greece is western from this area that they're talking about. In fact, it's from the face of the whole earth. Alexander the Great is that notable horn, and he swiftly is moving, conquering after conquest, conquering nation after nation. In fact, the Bible says in verse 5 that he touched not the ground. That's how swiftly Alexander the Great is conquering the world. In fact, he was one of the most brilliant leaders this world has ever seen. Yet he was a fool. He died a drunk. And I want to say to you, he was 32 years old when he died, and he died in a pitiful state. He had led his armies on 20,000 miles of bloodshed, and I'm sure nation after nation cried river and river of tears. This man was an evil, evil leader, yet he was a very powerful man. And God has revealed to Daniel, hundreds of years before Alexander comes into power, that this one, Alexander the Great, is going to be coming into power. Now, we note here that he hit that ram with choler. That means with fury, with hatred, and he broke his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him to the ground and he stamped upon him. They took everything that Medo-Persia had. In verse 8, therefore the he-goat waxed very great. Alexander was a very powerful leader. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. That tells you, at his very time of greatest success, he's going to be cut off. It's exactly what happened to Alexander the Great, to die at the age of 32. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Now we've talked about the wind, and we said that the spirit and the wind, they represent each other. But here there are four winds blowing at one time. Now, hear me. We said last week that when the wind blows, it always has a direction. North or south, east or west. But this wind's blowing from four directions, noting to us a great disturbance is taking place. And what happens is, Alexander dies, and his four military leaders or generals, all of them take different sections of the Grecian Empire. And there are four great generals, but I want you to know that they were by no means of the great power and ferocity that Alexander the Great was. Now note this, out of one of them came forth a little horn. Now we studied chapter 7, that little horn. But this little horn is a different little horn than the one in chapter 7. The one in chapter 7 is a little horn that's coming up out of the fourth kingdom, or the revived Roman Empire. And we talked last week in pretty great detail about the European common market and its ability to get ready to take over the world one day. This horn, this little horn, is coming up out of these four horns. In other words, there's one of these military leaders. His name is Seleucus. And Seleucus, about 200 years into his department or in his leadership, there's a young man going to take power, going to kill his brother, and going to take a little boy that's going to be supposed to come into power and take him hostage and hold him in Greece. And he takes over. And his name is Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. Now his name was really just Antiochus the Fourth. But he added Epiphanes to his name, because that means God manifest. That's what he thought he was. He thought he was God's gift to this world, and that He was God incarnate in the flesh. But history had proved that this man is probably possessed not of God or the Holy Spirit, but possessed of a devil. Now, let's look at what kind of power that he said this little horn in the third kingdom is going to have. The Bible says he waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. The pleasant land means the land of Israel. So he's over that entire land of Palestine. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Now I went through and started studying Antiochus Epiphanes, and I believe here in this book of Daniel, chapter number 8, there's not only a reference to this one, that's the little horn out of the third kingdom, but he is a type or a shadow pointing to the Antichrist and what he's going to do. And I began to think about and study on what it was that Antiochus Epiphanes did. First of all, he attacked the saints of the Most High God. He, being over that land of Palestine and Babylon and Mesopotamia, he hated the Jews. He would attack the people of God and kill thousands and thousands and thousands of them. Not only would he attack the saints, but the Bible says that he would attack the sanctuary. The Bible says in verse 11, the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Let me tell you what he did. When he came to Jerusalem, he took the temple of God, and he tore the temple of God down. He tore the temple of God. He didn't tear it down, but he tried to take the temple of God and change it over and rename it to the temple of Zeus Olympus. You're blaspheming, doing a dangerous thing when you take the temple of Almighty God and dedicate it to a pagan god. He has attacked the sanctuary. In fact, he himself hired prostitutes to come into the temple and live there and set up themselves a little house to live and dwell in. And you can imagine what else was done there in the house of Almighty God. He surely is defaming God's house. Does the devil not want to attack the saints of God? Does the devil not want to attack the sanctuary of the Most High God? Would he not love to take this house, get you in a fight, keep you and divide you away from this place where you can not hear the word of God nor have an opportunity to prayer? I guarantee you he'd do anything he could to keep you away from the house of God. In fact, not only will this man attack the very sanctuary of the saints, but he attacks the sacrifice. The Bible says that by him, in verse 11, the daily sacrifice was taken away. Every day in the temple of God, in the Holy of Holies, and in the holy place, there were sacrifices being offered by the Jews. This man came in, and he took a pig, which is to a Jew an unclean animal, and he killed the pig, and he took the blood of the pig, and he put it all over the altar there, and he just completely, my friend, tried to destroy the things of God and pollute the temple. And then he took broth of swine and poured it in the vessels of the Most High God to try to keep people from being able to offer sacrifice and stop the sacrifice that they offered for their sins. Let me tell you something. If the devil could, he would take away the very sacrifice by which you're saved tonight with. But I'm glad to report to you, he cannot get into the very mercy seat of glory and do anything to alter, pollute, or change the blood of Jesus. Amen. Thanks be unto God that the blood on the mercy seat is still there, and when we need forgiveness for our sins, he's still willing to forgive us and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Amen. And if the devil could, he would like to take away the sacrifice. Yeah. But that has been accomplished one time for all times. Amen. Hallelujah for that. Now I want to say he wants also to attack the scriptures. He wants to take the scriptures away from the Jews. I was reading about how Antiochus Epiphanes would come into Jewish homes and try to find out whether they had any manuscripts of what they called the Torah in that day whatsoever, and he would burn and do anything he could to destroy the scriptures of the Most High God. He knew the strength of the Jew was in the scriptures of the Lord. I want to say to you tonight that the devil will do anything he can to take away from you the Word of Almighty God. He wants to keep you from studying it on Monday night and from looking into it on Tuesday night and from attending the prayer meeting on Wednesday night and out of the house of God and away from the Word of God on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. In fact, nowadays you can go to any bookstore you want to go to, and the King James Bible will be the one they have on the bottom shelf in the very back corner. The devil's doing everything he can to take away the scriptures, to alter and to change the Word of God. But I want to say to you tonight, my friend, no matter what infidel comes against the Word of God, and no matter what scholar tells you, oh, I don't believe this or I don't believe that. In fact, there are people that do not believe that Daniel was the one writing here. In fact, my Bible said in verse number 1, the Bible said that the vision came unto Daniel. And they think that he wrote this after all these things happened, and that he was a false prophet. You let them scoff and you let them do all their little religious theologian reports. But I want to say unto you, the Word of God has been declared to be forever settled in heaven. And the devil cannot get there and change God's original manuscript. Hallelujah for the fact that you and I have a copy of the Word of God. That in the middle of the night when things go wrong, and we don't know what it is we're going to do, we can pick up the Word of God and begin to glean through the Psalms there, or through the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and find a scripture that relates to us and picks us up when we're down. So nothing of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, take that scripture and burn it into your heart and give you help when there's no peace. I'm glad He still gives us peace that passes all understanding. Amen. The devil not wants to attack the saints. He wants to attack the sanctuary. He wants to attack the very scriptures which you and I have. And I want to say to you, thank God, I don't care what the theologians say. I don't care what other religions say. I have forever settled in my heart what Jesus Christ has done for me. And for that I am most thankful. He's got my name, glory to God, written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and one that cannot be taken away or altered. It's a man of the blood, not my friend. And I'm thankful for the very truth of the living Word of God. Amen. Now tonight, when we look through the rest of this chapter, we see that Daniel has found what Antiochus Epiphanes is going to be doing to the Jews, and he's very troubled about it. He finds out what the Antichrist is going to try to do to the Jews. The Jews are Daniel's people, and he is troubled about it. Now we see some instructions about the vision found in verses 13 through 19. Let's look first of all at the mention that we see in verses 13 and 14. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto the certain saint which spake, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? In other words, what's the mention here? What's the question? It is, how long will these things last? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then deviate from this truth that I'm getting ready to tell you. That man Antiochus Epiphanes, who declared himself God manifest and tore down all the things the Jews believed and hoped in, and he opposed everything. He, my friends, started with those people at a certain time, and on December the 25th of 2300 days to the exact 2300 days later, he was defeated by a priest named Judas Maccabeus, and the Maccabeans came and defeated this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, 2300 days to the letter. What the Word of God say? I mean, my friend, that happened in about 175 B.C. Daniel's writing in 550 B.C. We're talking about 375 years. God showed Daniel into the future, and it happened down to the very day. You better believe it, amen. I read somebody's bumper sticker that said, God said it, I believe it, that settled it. I thought that's pretty good.
Then God spoke to my heart and said, it ain't like that, is it? God said it. That settled it. Whether I believed it or not, that's up to me. That didn't change the fact that God said it. Amen. I want to say tonight that this Antiochus Epiphanes, he was defeated by Judas Maccabeus. But Judas Maccabeus didn't kill him. Antiochus Epiphanes got the pooch lip. And he went home a depressed, grieving, sorrowful man. For he had never lost in warfare before. He went back home to his little palace. And my Bible tells me here in these next few verses just exactly what's going to be the end of it. But as you study history, Antiochus Epiphanes died of grief, ulcers, and worms. You see, no man killed him. God sent a worm to devour him and take his life. Now, that's important for you to remember as we come to these next verses. Verses 15 and 16, I see a man. It came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning. Then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Now who is it that's in charge of the angels? Who is it that can say to Gabriel, go, and Gabriel, go?
Yeah.
It'd be the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Daniel's hearing the voice of the Lord there, saying, Gabriel, go and let this man, Daniel, understand what this vision is that he's seen. So in verses 17 through 19, the messenger goes forward. So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. You would too if you saw an angel of the countenance of Gabriel.
Amen.
But I say to you tonight, we have one greater than Gabriel here.
Amen.
One greater than Michael. One greater than the very devil himself. One man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who's promised us, where there are two or three gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. I say to you, if Daniel fell on his face in the presence of Gabriel, why in the world do we not get on our face in the presence of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? He said unto me, understand, O son of man, for the time of the end shall be the vision. In other words, that this vision don't just pertain to the third kingdom or Antiochus Epiphanes, but it also pertains for at the time of the end. That's important. It is a double reference prophecy. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. Now we know he's asleep, he would have told us different. He was in a sleep there. He was having a vision. But he touched me. I mean, be having a dream about something that scares you and gets your attention, and then you get touched by it, woke up. That's really something, man. I mean, the angel touched him, and he set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For the time appointed, the end shall be. He's going to tell Daniel about the indignation of God's wrath. Now let's look as this man, this messenger, Gabriel, gives the interpretation of the vision. This will be found in verses 20 through verse number 25. The interpretation of the vision. First of all, the ram. And we know what the ram means. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. Second of all, we see the rough goat. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. That great horn was Alexander the Great. Then we see some real division. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. All four of them together could not equal the might that Alexander the Great and the brilliance and the mind that he had. Yet it was a terrible thing to waste. And now he's probably in hell, never got saved, died a drunkard. So we see real division. But next of all, in verse 23, we see a ruler. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince, capital P, prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. This ruler is speaking of Antiochus Epiphanes and the Antichrist. He is a deceiver. He is a destroyer. He is a defamer. He blasphemes the name of Almighty God. He is driven by the devil. The Bible says in verse number 24, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. In other words, Antiochus Epiphanes had great power, but he wasn't driven by the power of a man. The Antichrist will be a man of great might, but he will not be driven by the power of man. How do you know? The Bible says, not by his own power. If you would turn with me to the book of Revelations, we'll come back to the book of Daniel. But to the book of Revelations, chapter number 13. Verse number 1 and 2, speaking of the Antichrist, which John was revealed unto him, how the Lord Jesus Christ showed John on the Isle of Patmos. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a dragon, as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power. You ought to underline that portion in your Bible if you don't do anything else. Where did he get his power from? The dragon gave him his power. Who is the dragon? It is the devil himself. I want to say to you, the Antichrist will be driven by the power of the devil. Antiochus Epiphanes was driven or possessed by the devil. In fact, knowing that the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. I want to write down some things that the Antichrist and Antiochus Epiphanes have in common. First of all, they are both energized by Satan. Second of all, they are both magnified. If you hold Revelation 13, go and just hold that, we'll be coming back to it. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Preacher, now you've got us not only open our Bibles to 2 places, but to 3 places. Ain't it a blessing? The best way to understand Scripture is compare Scripture with Scripture. We read in verse 25 of Daniel 8, I'll read it for you again while you're finding 2 Thessalonians. The Bible says, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. His power, his lies, all magnified by the power of the devil. Not only that, but he will greatly prosper. We read in chapter 8, verse 25, how he will prosper. Go back to Revelation 13. Don't lose 2 Thessalonians. We'll be coming back there. Revelation 13, verse number 16. And he calls us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. He calls his people to prosper by taking his mark. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. It didn't say it was the number of man. It said a man. He will be the number of Antichrist. His number is 600. 66. 666. 3 sixes. Now there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And these 3 sixes do not stand for the Trinity of the Godhead, but for the Trinity of the devil. The devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. 666. In fact, right now I'll slow down long enough to say this. That if you have a Visa card, and my wife and I, we even have a Visa card. But VI is a Greek Roman numeral for? The letter S is a Greek letter sigma. It has a numerical value of. And the A is a Phoenician letter, alpha. And in the Phoenician language, A is 6, B is 12, C is 18, all in multiples of 6. If A equals 6, what is the number of VISA? 6, 6, 6. Preacher, I'm getting rid of my Visa card. That's not it. All that information will be put in unsaved folks' hands or in their forehead. So there'll be no more credit card theft or stealing money. In fact, I told y'all last week how somebody right now is turning into the credit card fraud department, how somebody took three flights, $1,419.20 apiece on my credit card. And to get on the plane, they had to have my ID to get on board the plane. I want to say to you tonight, my friend, I don't know how they do this stuff, but one day, they're going to be here to pay the bills. Amen. And when they do all this stuff, all the cash in the world is worth nothing. And it's going to come in the name of peace with a great economical system. And he'll put that mark in people's hands and on their forehead before they can. And people will do it by the dozens. I sure hope, when you and I leave this world and we're raptured home, probably the building in which we stand may still be standing. There may be people running here. But I want to say to you, I don't want the Antichrist to use this as one of his marking places. Where he'd say, go to that church down there where there's a bunch of infidels and go down there and I'll give you my mark. I hope God will let it burn down for the devil uses it for his power. I hope every brick in the place falls in. Preacher, what are you saying? Listen, I don't want to leave nothing for the Antichrist. Amen? Nothing. I don't want to leave nothing at all for him. Not only will he have those things that come, but he will invade the holy place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Antiochus Epiphanes, he changed his name to Epiphanes, meaning God manifest. He said, I'm God. The Antichrist comes to say, I am God. Worship me. Say, preacher, I know all this stuff. The Antichrist and Antiochus Epiphanes, they both make war with God's people. We read it in Daniel. Let's read it in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse number 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He's going to fight God's people. But last of all, Antiochus Epiphanes, go back to Daniel. Antiochus Epiphanes, the Bible says at the end of verse 25, and I underline this in my Bible, and it's very important, the last phrase, but he shall be broken without hand. That means without the hand of a man touching him, he will be broken. God will bring him down in judgment. I told you Antiochus Epiphanes was defeated by Judas Maccabeus. But he wasn't killed. He went home with a pooch lip, kicked a can to the house, died of depression, ulcers, and God sent a worm, which devoured his intestines. Look it up, read it. He was devoured by a worm in his intestines. God cut him down without the hand of a man. And the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, he will be cut down, broken without hand, without the hand of a man. It will not be a man that stops him. Revelation chapter 19. In chapter 19, we realize that this is Jesus coming back. And he comes back in verse number 20. And the beast was taken, that's the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Amen. He's going to be picked up by the seat of his Levi's and cast into the burning lake of fire. Amen. And he's going to be in torment day and night forever and ever and ever. How do you know? The Bible says in Daniel he's going to be broken without hand. Jesus is going to sentence him there. Amen. I'm glad for somebody that can break the power of the devil. Now that might not mean a lot to you tonight, but when I get to thinking about how lost I was, on my way to a devil's hell, I mean the devil had power in my life, and it looked like there was nothing about that Brother Jerry ever going to change. One night God sent the Holy Ghost down, and it began to minister to my heart and said, Jesus loves you, and He wants to save you, and He's got the power to break, woo! He's got the power to break the chains of the devil. And I'm glad for one who can break the devil's hands without the hands of a man having to move or do a thing. And I got saved that night, and I've been different ever since. And I'm hopeful tonight that you've been saved. And know what I'm talking about, to know that the devil's power can be broken by one who's greater. Hallelujah to God. Go back with me now to the book of Daniel. We'll try to close up. Last of all, we see the intermission from the vision. In verse 26, we see the seal. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. God's word is true.
Amen.
Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. In other words, I've shown you what's going to happen in 300 to 400 years. And then I've showed you what's going to happen in over 2,000 years from now.
Yeah.
What a mighty God we serve. He knows it all, my friend. Whether I'm going to get another heartbeat or another breath. It's all in His hands tonight. And He knows exactly what you're going to do after service if you'll get out of service. Amen. Last of all, verse 27. We see in verse 26, seal up the vision. Verse 27, the sickness of Daniel. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. I mean, this vision has caused such a psychological and physical burden on Daniel that he has become physically ill. I want to say to you, I've seen preachers have such a burden to come in and preach a message that their stomach's all upset and headaches, and I'm telling you, you feel a sickness. You don't just call that and then let somebody else preach. But God, you know God told you to go there and preach. And you get up and you deliver it in the time of your sickness. And you feel like your delivery and your approach is all wrong. And God takes that little old effort you gave and He blesses. And He does something great with you.
Amen.
Daniel's in trouble. He's sick. I mean, his people, the Jews, are going to go through this turmoil. And it's more than he can take. And he fainted and he was sick. Not just for one day, but for certain days. Daniel's in bad shape. He needs help. He needs a comforter.
Yeah.
He needs one who's able to lift him up above this old world of tribulation, sorrows, and afflictions.
Amen.
Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Amen.
Because greater is He that lives in you than he that's in the world. Because Jesus overcame the world, you can overcome the world. Hey, this old world may make you sick. You may have burdens and feel real pains about your family who's in misery tonight or in turmoil. But I want to say there's one who can help you. Afterward, Daniel says, I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Isn't that amazing? None understood it. I hope tonight when we look into the Word of God that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand that Daniel 8 speaks of the second kingdom, Medo-Persia, of the Gentiles, and the third kingdom of Greece, of the Gentiles, yet of the Antichrist, which is still to come.
Yeah.
Luke chapter 21 comes to my mind, and we'll close. This entire time, God's been revealing to Daniel, as a Jew, what these Gentile kingdoms are going to do and how they will perform. There will come a day when the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. I believe God showed Daniel that. Luke 21:24, this is what Jesus said. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. When will that time happen, preacher? When the Antichrist has gathered all the armies of the world in the valley of Armageddon, and Jesus steps out, and we come riding behind him, and he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, and it cracks right down the middle. And just with the sword which is his word, he slays all that crowd. I want to say he throws a beast and a false prophet into that lake of fire. I want to say right then, the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. And Jesus will set up his millennial kingdom on this earth. I was talking to somebody the other day. Said, preacher, I believe we're living in the millennial kingdom now. No! No, we're not. The millennial kingdom will be a time of peace. It'll be a time when there'll be no bugs and devouring and violence. It'll be a time of wonderful peace. Oh, well, that's not where we're living tonight. But I don't want you to worry about the Antichrist. I've said it once, I'll say it 100 times. I'm not looking for him. That old Antichrist. I'm looking for the Christ. I'm looking for he that's coming to take me home. Stay with me now. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity you've given us to look in the book of Daniel, chapter number 8. Pray, God, you'd help us as we continue to study this word and go home and read it tonight again and again, that you'd help us to always rightly divide the word of truth. Father, I thank you for one who's able to break this power without hand. It's Jesus. You broke it out of Antiochus Epiphanes. You're going to break it from the Antichrist. Yes. Certainly, Lord, you did it in my life. Now that I got saved, I'm thankful to be out of the hands of the enemy. Love broke through the enemy's walls and rescued me. And I'm thankful, Father, for salvation you've imparted. I pray you'll take the scriptures which we've read tonight, which are alive and true, and burn them in our heart, and give us a desire to study the things of God. And help us, Lord, to understand. For these favors we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
I do appreciate you coming tonight. Visitors, we're glad to have you. We'd like for you to come back and visit with us again, just whenever the Lord lets you come back. I hope it's Sunday. Amen. Amen. Love to see you back Sunday morning. And don't forget, the young men's camping trip has been canceled for this weekend, so make sure to share that with those that might not be here tonight. Don't forget also that on Sunday afternoon we will be having a dinner, and we will be having a men's meeting that night.
Anybody wasn't here Sunday, don't know what the dinner Sunday is. It's our pastor's birthday.
I wasn't going to say that part.
I'm bringing my baby.
All hearts and minds clear. Thank you for coming. Appreciate you listening to old Windbag Preacher. God bless you. Have a good night.